So there's a story about a man who was a CNN news cameraman. And he wanted to make a quick call to the airport because he needed to charter a flight. And so he called and he chartered the flight. And he was told that the twin engine plane would be waiting for him at the airport. So arriving at the airport in a hurry, because he had a news report to capture, he arrived and he spotted the plane that was warming up there on the runway, just outside the hangar. And so he jumped in with his bag, he slammed the door, and he shouted to the pilot next to him, he said, "Let's go." So the pilot taxied out, swung the plane in and into the wind, and off they took into the air. And whilst they were in the air, the cameraman started pulling out his camera, and he said to the pilot, he said, "Fly over to the valley. I want to get a bit closer. I want to get some good shots of the fire that's down there in the hillside." And the pilot looks at him and says, "Why?" He says, "Because I'm the cameraman from CNN." He responded. And then he said, "And I need to get some close-up shots." The pilot was oddly quiet for a moment. And then he finally stammered, "So you're telling me you're not my flight instructor?" You know, sometimes a bit like this, we can have a bit of a mistaken identity. We can mistake things, and we can always have those encounters with people. How many times each and every one of us have thought that Will is me and I am Will? Like we can mistake identities quite easily. And that's what we're starting a series on today. We're starting a series called The Born Identity. And today I'm speaking on formed in his image. We've got forgiven and set free. We got filled with the Spirit, we got followers of Christ fighting for victory and the future in mind. Now, if you know the Born Identity, you would know that we've kind of stolen the idea from the movie. In the year 2002, Universal Pictures released an epic movie. I love the series, The Born, Identity, Supremacy, and Ultimatum. And in that movie, Matt Damon is an undercover secret agent. But the movie begins where we see this body lying in the water. And we're not sure what's going on, but local fishermen come by and they actually begin to pick him up and rescue him and think that he might, whether dead or alive. But they realize he is alive, and so one man begins to take out bullets. He's got two bullets in his back, and he operates and he takes out these bullets. But when he wakes up, he's forgotten entirely who he is. And the rest of the movie, we discover that this man, Jason Bourne, has to find out who he is. He has to find out his identity. He has to find out who he was. He has no idea. He can do crazy skills. I mean, James Bond has nothing on Jason Bourne. Like, this guy is like a ninja, like a Jedi, like everything smelled together. He is the man. And I mean, every man just like, "Oh, I want to be like Jason Bourne." And so he just spends the rest of the movie running after and chasing after his identity. He wants to know who he is. He wants to know, "Who am I?" And that's a question each and every one of us are asking today. We're all asking today, "Who am I? Who am I?" And just like Jason Bourne, we should be relentless to find out who we are. Because understanding our identity frees us from ourselves. Frees us from ourselves so that we can be who God has intended us to be. We are able to allow ourselves to focus on what God has called us to be. You know, we carry all sorts of identities. I mean, we have passports, we have driver's license. In Burundi, you have a photo ID, and they used to have the tribe that you were from in order to differentiate which tribe you came from, because there was a lot of issues in that place. And so, you know, in your wallet, I'm sure you carry various IDs, and probably now, if you have the NHS app, you now have a COVID-19 ID. We all have an ID. But do these IDs in our wallets, in our phones, do they define us? Or does God define us? Where is our identity this morning? Because it all stems at the end of the day from our identity. You know, you hear about men who have the midlife crisis and they buy cars or they do whatever they want to do because they're having an identity crisis. And sometimes we can put our identity in what we own, our possessions, our jobs, our accomplishments, our performances, our failures, our wins. We can put it in past experiences, on our upbringings, on our culture, on our economic stance, whatever it might be. But whatever it is this morning, our true identity should be and is found in God and God alone. We must know first and foremost whose we are in Christ so that we may know who we are today in this place. Rick Warren said it so well when he said, "You cannot arrive at your life's purpose by starting with a focus on yourself. You must begin with God, your creator. You exist only because God wills that you exist. You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. It is only in God that we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance, and our destiny." And so this morning we're starting this Born Identity journey. We're starting to become our Jason Bournes. We're starting to get our ninja moves ready, and we're beginning this series. And as we said, we're starting with the first one, formed in his likeness. There's no better place to start than in Genesis. When it all began, where it all began for us, where God was before we were even thought of. It began with God. And so it says in Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds in the sky, and to all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every plant for food.' And so it was. God saw all of this, all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So what can we learn then about our identity today? First of all, we are formed to bear his image. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. You know, this passage has been kind of maybe overdone and overspoken about. We spoke about it just across the way at the outdoor service. But do we really live our lives in the knowledge that we are to bear his image? We are bearers of the creation story. You know, we know throughout creation that he formed the sky and the seas. He put the land into place. And on the sixth day, he came to his greatest creation. I don't know if you know that this morning, but you are his greatest creation. Each and every one of us are the greatest handiwork that he has ever done in his life. We are the pinnacle, the crown of creation, the most wonderful, precious, and important special thing that God has made specifically. Everything else that God made in the universe was from his magnificent imagination, from his creativity, because our God is a creative God. All creativity flows from God. No matter what we do, no matter what is in this building, it is all a production. It all flows from our Creator God, because he was first of all creative. But when he came to create humans, he didn't use his imagination. He used himself as his blueprint. He used himself to create each and every one of us. In our image, in our likeness, it talks about the uniqueness of God. And the words in the Hebrew, I'm not even going to try and say them, but they refer to something that is similar to another thing, but not identical. It talks of a representative. And you know, if you go into what does that mean? What does it mean to be the image of God? What does it mean to bear his image in this world today? I don't understand what that means. Well, if you went into the historics of it, you would find out that people have talked about morality, rationality, spirituality, all the alities, any other alities you can think of, being intellectual, ethical, aesthetic, whatever it might be. You can think of all the different aspects of why we are created in God's image. But I love what John Piper said. He said, images are created to image. And that is who we are today. Images are created to image. We bear his image. We bear his likeness, his fingerprint, his DNA this morning. His very character and essence. And we are the representatives of a living and true God today. You know, in the ancient Roman times or empires, they would often build statues around the world and around the areas that they owned. They would build these statues in order to remind people of who they were. The emperors and the kings of the days would build statues in key towns and villages on the outposts of their kingdom in order to make sure that people knew who was the boss. This morning, I want to tell you a great, great, great thing. You're a statue. Hallelujah. Everyone say amen. Amen. Say, I'm a statue. You know, you might think that's really weird. How can I be a statue? But we are statues of God today. We are made in his image, and we have been made to be placed in society, to be placed in our workplace, to be placed in our families, to be the bearer and the image of Christ and of God alone. You know what is good about a statue? It can never be moved. It can never be shaken. A statue has a firm foundation. You don't put a statue in place by accident. God has not put us in place by accident. He said, actually, I see you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew you before you were knitted together in your mother's womb, and I have placed you as my image bearer. With a firm foundation. So that when the storms of life come, when the confusion of everything around us comes, we stand firm. And we are a reflection, and we bear the image of Christ and Christ alone. You know, we are the symbols that would declare the power and the reign of God. We are people who are, God even said that we are to rule and reign over all that God has made. God has made us more than conquerors. He has made us victors in Christ, and he has given us all that we need and more to be able to stand firm, to stand sure, and to be the statues in our lives. So that we may be an example, we may be a picture of Christ to those around us. Like the statue of a king, we are the statue of the King of Kings. We are to serve as his authoritative representatives here on earth. Why did God then make 7 billion statues? That's a lot of statues, isn't it? I mean, most kings and emperors will only make a dozen, but God has made over 7 billion statues of himself. Why? Because he wants the world to know how great and how big and how marvelous and how diverse and how awesome and how wonderful and how amazing he is. Each and every one of us, however God has formed us, however God has shaped us, we are a reflection. We are a statue, and we are an example of his glory. our ultimate goal in life is to bring him glory. Our statue is not about ourselves. As statues, we do not receive the glory, but we point others to who the glory is all about. We point people to Jesus. Rick Warren said, "What is the glory of God? It is who he is. It is the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, and the atmosphere of his presence. God's glory is the expression of his goodness and all his intrinsic eternal qualities." Today, each and every one of us are made for the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter the storms of life. It doesn't matter your past, your present, or your future, because your future is determined by God and God alone. You are a bearer of the image of God. You are a representative of God. You are someone who points to the greatest author and the perfecter. We are not to receive the glory, but we are to point people to Jesus. I want to ask Lapis to come. She's going to share a little story, and then we're going to carry on.
A few months ago, Megan asked me to share about my testimony. And Megan, this is the introduction of my testimony. This morning, I'm going to share about my... it's a series of many things. And I was born in a family of... Like a typical African family, my family, my mom and dad were some sort of polygamous somehow. My mom came to meet my dad when she had already two kids. So I was the firstborn of my dad, but the third child of my mom. So when I was born, apparently I didn't look like any of my siblings. So it was somehow weird, because my mom would pick on that, and even my dad sometimes. And because of the fact that I was coming from a, I was born in the middle of a broken relationship somehow, because my, apparently, like any typical African families, or even some those who maybe get to be hooked up as couples, my mom was hooked up to my dad in some ways by my grandpa. It's a long story. So at that point, it would seem like my dad wasn't sure if I was his child, because I was just in the middle of a very weird story. So my mom would say, to begin with, "I don't know where I got you. You don't look like my other kids." And she would pick on that, and then my siblings started to pick on that as well. So as I was growing up, I didn't really feel really secure, because I was like, okay, I don't look like my other siblings, so who am I? And then when my mom died, it was in 97, that's when we got to hear, to know that apparently, my dad was never sure, as I said, that I was his child, and he thought maybe I was the daughter of the former man or someone else that my mom might have had an affair with. So my dad also started to show me, because it wasn't obvious when my mom was still alive, but then when my mom died, my dad would really show it. He would show the favoritism, because my two siblings, my step-siblings, moved to their dad, so I stayed with my dad with my younger sister. In African families, to bear your dad's name is really important, but he didn't give me his name. My actual name, my dad's name is Viabandi, you can't pronounce it anyway. But then I was given Daishimiye. And then he gave his name to the second child, to my younger sister. Which also made me feel like, why? You know? And then he would also go to places with my sister to show her some of our lands, upcountry, or, you know, do things to show her, you know, this is what I do. And I would see it. To cut the story short, One day, I think I messed up. I don't know what I did. And then he voiced that this time. He just went in a lingered voice. I'm not even sure if you are my daughter. Just go away. I was like, okay, thank you. So that was, you know, somehow confirmed all my fears. So I ran away for a few days, for 3 days. They didn't know where I was. I had gone to the other man just to ask him, are you really my dad? Or who is my dad? Please help me find my dad. Because I didn't know. And then in the middle of that mess, I met Jesus. I met Jesus, and then I remember as I would share with my youth leader, I shared about the story, how I never felt like I belonged anywhere. And he prayed with me. They did as Africans, if I would say, but I think it's everywhere. They did deliverance prayers over me, just, you know, so that they can break all that, you know, burden over my life. And after I received Jesus, I remember that one of the things that made me really, really, really happy was to know that God is my dad, my father. Honestly, I can't tell you how much it meant to me. Because afterwards I was like, okay, my dad may never acknowledge me or, you know, say that I'm his daughter, but I have a father. And then I continued to work on that. A few years later, he got sick, very sick. It was really hard for me. You know, someone who had always said, you are not my daughter, and then now you have to take care of him. It was hard. That's when I had to show Jesus, and it was really hard. I remember some of my friends came to me and they said, Lipis, we see that you have something to deal with and you have to do it really, really soon because your dad is dying and you have to forgive him. It took me really real courage to do it. And I forgave him. But I can't say that I was delivered at the same time, no. It took me another years, and I can tell you today, knowing that God is my father, knowing that either my dad, he died, by the way, after that, and we moved. That's another series. So just to say, I felt like I didn't know who I am. But today, as I stand here, God gave me another family who are my, adoptive family. And they love me so much. They showed me what is a godly family and a godly parent, what it means to have such a family. But ultimately, I have a father in heaven who loves me. And today, even when I'm shaken, Stuart knows, even when I'm crying, I cry saying, Heavenly Father, you are the only one I have and all I have in this earth. So God bless you.
Amen. No matter our background, our Heavenly Father is the one who defines us. There's the poem that says this. You are who you are for a reason. You're part of an intricate plan. You're precious and perfect unit design, called God's special woman and man. You look like you look for a reason. Our God made no mistakes. He knitted you together within the womb. You're just what he wanted to make. The parents you had were the ones he chose. No matter how you may feel, they were custom designed with God's great plan in mind, and they bear the master's seal. No, that trauma you faced was not easy, and God wept when it hurt you so. But it was allowed to shape your heart so that into his likeness you'd grow. You are who you are for a reason. You've been formed by the master's rod. You are who you are, beloved, because there is a God. I have another point, but I actually just want us to stop and ask the worship team to come back up. Because as statues and as the image of God, as bearers of God, my next point is we are formed to bring him worship. This life, with all its complexity, with all its beauty, with all its wonder, our lives are because God formed us in his image and for his glory. We are formed to point people to Jesus. A.W. Tauzer said, God created man in his image to live in his presence and worship him. God then sent man out into the world to increase, multiply, and fill the earth with men and women who would worship God in the beauty of holiness. Today, we are called to be image bearers. And as statutes, all we are called to do is to point people to Jesus. When people see us, they should see God. It says in Revelation 4, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God created all things, and it is by his will that we are to worship him, to bring him praise, and to focus our lives, our minds, our very beings upon him and upon him alone. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know the challenges you're facing, the confusion you're feeling, the struggles you are having at work. But in times of struggle, in times where the winds of the world are coming in, we must stand firm as a statue and we must worship. Worship is our response for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and for all that he is yet to do. Today, are we his image bearers? And are we worshiping him with all that we are today? Let's worship him. I want us to stand together. And we're just going to respond. And we're going to sing a song called New Wine. And the song says, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. May that be our prayer today. That God would make us his statues to point people to Jesus. Amen.